And in turning to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 11 and to verse 27, we come to the most important issue of life, the most important issue of religion. And it's the question of authority. Who gave thee this authority? Or as somebody might say to us if we're trespassing or something, who gave you permission? And for every dealing that we have with the Lord God, we need his authority. It is a famous illustration, of course, of the Old Testament, that the king held out the golden scepter. And anybody who came into the presence uninvited, and to whom that scepter was not held out, was in great danger. One of the things that comes across in these few verses is the sheer emotional hostility. The scribes, the chief priests, the elders, probably that's another way of describing the total Sanhedrin of 70, with perhaps notable omissions. But on the whole Sanhedrin, perhaps, with its officers, descended striding out. Mark says Jesus was walking in the temple. Others say he was preaching the gospel and teaching. And of course, there's nothing to stop him walking along and teaching as he goes along and speaking the things of the gospel. But they come to him en masse. And they come to him as a group. 60 or 70 of them. Trouble comes. On the other hand, Jesus too, in his answer to them, is emotive. And bearing in mind it was part of the reasoning of these men, particularly as we read it in Luke, it was part of the reasoning of the crowd against them, of these men, that they might be stoned if they stirred up the people. So on the one side you've got this group of men coming to the Lord Jesus hostilely in the temple. Jesus there knowing that they are in error, and the whole crowd of people who are on Jesus' side. It's a confrontation. And it's about authority, permission. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Nobody can just come in here and overthrow the tables of the money chambers, changers, scatter the animals and forbid someone to bring vessels through the temple. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to heal the sick, the blind, the lame in the temple? Who do you think you are to bring children who are going to cry out Hosanna in the highest in the temple? What do you think you're doing? Whose permission do you have? Knowing, of course, that it didn't have theirs. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? The word authority, you can probably see, has something of a touch of the word automatic about it. And the word authority means something that is self-driven. It translates the Greek word exousia, which means something that arises out of its own being. Something that arises out of itself. There is an intrinsic rightness, power. And the word is sometimes translated power. Perhaps you would turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus, it is said here, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now the word translated power there is the same word as authority. The whole expression is the same. He gave authority. He gave power. As many as received him, the Lord gave power to become the sons of God to those who believe in his name. The Lord ratifies faith. But that's just to show you the use of the word. To give power. To give authority. Whose say-so? Whose permission? Jesus counters them. I never cease to admire his teaching. I am not quick at thinking on my feet. Anybody could make mincemeat of me in arguments. I like to think a thing through and give a written, prepared answer if I'm going to answer at all. But I constantly admire the supremacy and pointedness and skill of Jesus' teaching, particularly the replies in difficult situations designed to entrap him. And this is a wonderful answer, a wonderful sequence. Who gave thee authority? Now, Jesus gives them an answer, though he says, I do not tell you. But what Jesus is, shall we say, bridling against is their right to ask. Yes, they were the appointed officers, but the chief priests were there by appointment, which was not according to law. And they didn't keep the law in the way they should, witness their adulteries. They had forfeited all right to lead the people of God. And so though Jesus does give an answer by inference, what he is balking at is their rights. Who gave thee this authority? I have a question for you. I have a question for you. Matthew frames it, if you answer me, but the others it sounds a little more positive. I will ask one question. Answer me. And the manner of the answer me suggests that he is well aware that they spend their time wriggling, seeking to get out of things and twist things and turn the truth into unrighteousness. And he's not having it. So I ask you one question. Answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? The word heaven, of course, means from God. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven, means that the Lord has chosen you from before the foundation of the world. The expression here, from heaven, means from God the Father himself, directly. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now, they did not believe that John the Baptist was from heaven. And his pointing to the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God was not something of which they approved in any way. And so they reasoned with themselves. Probably they withdrew for a few moments, not very far away, and had a huddle, maybe five or six huddles if there were 60 of them or something like that. But all the same, they were thinking about the reply they would give, not about the truth of it. If we shall say, from heaven, then we'll be convicted, won't we? He will say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say, from men, we're in immediate danger from the people who may stone us. It isn't convenient to us to give an answer. It isn't convenient to us to be direct. It isn't convenient to us to admit rightness or wrongness in this matter at all. We'll keep close to our chests what we think. So they said unto Jesus, we cannot tell, we have no idea. Liars. One thinks at the judgment day, many people might be reacting like this, thinking quickly and thinking, if I say this to the Lord when he asks me about this, he'll have me that way. And if I say this, he'll have me that way. So I have to try and say to the Lord, I've no idea, didn't know it was wrong, didn't know that I shouldn't have done it, didn't know this, didn't know that. But we notice that that won't stand in the Lord's sight. And of course, the Lord Jesus here, he's giving his answer. They knew very well that it was from heaven. They knew in their hearts and their consciences that John the Baptist had been sent of God. They didn't believe that he had got up himself without authority and thought this was a brilliant idea to baptize people and then to get a whole mass of people around him and to say, look, if you do this particularly and confess your sins, when the Messiah comes, whenever that is, he will bless you. Much religion today and much religion over the years has been invented by men. It has no authority. It is not rooted in the person of God. It was not asked for by him nor received by him. So much may be many of the tenets of Roman Catholicism and of Orthodoxy, of Jehovah's Witnesses, of Mormons, and of those of other religions. Whatsoever the Lord has not planted, he says, shall be rooted up. We must be very careful that everything we do has the authority of Almighty God. That everything we do has his permission. It is potentially dangerous, and nowhere more, of course, than in falling in love. but it is potentially dangerous to think, that's brilliant, that's a wonderful idea, I'll do it. Give it a month's prayer first, every day, twice a day, three times a day. Be sure you have the authority. And as we shall come to it in a little while, that authority, of course, is from the Word of God. But be sure you have the permission of the Lord to pursue any course of action. How many people get up and go and move homes? Just on a whim. If it is that your job moves, then you have to decide before the Lord whether that is a providence that permits you to move, or whether it is His guidance to change your job. But do be sure you know His mind. Do be sure you have His permission. Do be sure that you've not run away, or as our forefathers used to say, have run before the Lord. That is to say, made up your mind before He said so. It's no good when faced with complex issues later on to say, well, I didn't know that that was wrong. I think it might have turned out to be wrong. You need to know if things go against you, that up till that point, everything was right. We do not say to the Lord when He asks us, I have no idea. I just did it. I just thought it. Of course they knew. And of course they could make the inference that as John the Baptist came from God and was authenticated by God, received his authority from God and his power from God and his fruitfulness from God in preparation for the Son of His love's coming to this world. So it is that the Lord Jesus is saying, the things that I'm doing, my triumphant entry into Jerusalem, all the things associated with it and all the things that are happening now are on the Lord's authority. And this authority, being perfect and pure, overrides the scanty authority that the authorities may claim to have. And so it is that we see now the importance of the actual authority. Now, we are given the authority of the Word of God. And the inscripturated Word of God, that is to say, the things that God has said that He has revealed to man, constitute our standing orders. And in any given situation, constitute through the Word in being enlivened in our hearts, our permission to pursue a certain course of action. In John chapter 5, and at verse 34, Jesus said, I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He's talking about John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And then verse 38, ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Well, we know that people will follow anyone who sets himself up. But when the Lord Jesus comes in his Father's name, people find a good reason for not obeying him. But the authority of the scriptures lies in this. Search the scriptures, he says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Now, this is where we have to be so sure about the grounds on which we stand. It is possible to be misled by thinking you have eternal life in the scriptures. There's nothing wrong with the scriptures. They have all the power of God behind them, as much as when he said, let there be light, and there was light. But they point to the Lord Jesus. And they are designed to lead us to the Saviour, to preach the gospel to our hearts. And the scriptures, though they are life, my word is life, my words are life, if they do not lead us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've got it wrong. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but ye will not come to me, that ye might receive life, you might have life. So, the scriptures are our authority, but ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ is our authority. Or put another way, the Lord Jesus Christ is our authority, but we wouldn't know about him or his requirements but for the word of God. And therefore, whichever way you look at it, the scriptures are our authority. The Saviour is our authority. The Father is the Saviour's authority. Ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I've used this illustration before, but it probably will bring memories back to some of you. But I remember I used to take messages sometimes from a master who was teaching me, or even from the head if he collared me at the right time and I was in the corridor. And he would say, go to Mr. So-and-so in room whatever and take this message from me. Now, it's perfectly all right for a boy to go into room 5 while the master's in the middle of a class and interrupt the master in the middle of his class, because he can say, Mr. So-and-so sent me. But a boy can't just wander into another class while a master is teaching in that class, just because he feels he'd like to do that. It requires permission. It requires sending. It requires authority. And the scriptures lead us to the seat of authority. The scriptures are God's word. But God the Father and God the Son have authority residing in him. And Jesus on earth, in his human frame, is subordinate to the Father. But there is the seat of authority. The authority comes from the one who has power to enforce. The authority comes from one who gives life. The authority comes from the one who is life, bestows life, and provides all our situation. Now, this is well understood. Perhaps you'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. It was recorded in three of the Gospels, but Luke 7 will do nicely. I'll read from verse 6. To do with the centurion. Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. How did the centurion understand his authority, his position? He was over 100 men, though a centurion might have more than 100 men. Different periods of Roman history, they had different numbers possibly. But you see, he uses the term, not that I'm a man in authority, but that I am a man under authority. And that's what we should remember, that we are under authority to God, under authority to the Lord Jesus, under authority to the Word of God. When we meet in our worship, we are under authority to the Word of God. Provided the Word of God is proclaimed, then we are under that authority. Now, he was only a centurion. That is to say, he did belong to the conquering race. On the other hand, there must have been thousands of centurions amidst all the armies of Rome. But he did have real command, real power, over a certain number of men, fighting men, fit men. Men who could countermand him if they wanted. But he says, I'm a man set under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. He doesn't look at me and he says, yeah, well, no, I don't like him very much. I like the one that we had before better. I'm not going to do as he says. That can't enter into it. Because whether he likes the man or not, and ourselves, whether we like certain teaching or not, is not open to us to say to ourselves, don't like the idea. We're under authority. If the word of God says it, then we're under its authority. And we're under its authority to the Saviour and to the Father. And so the soldier, or the servant, who does as he's told, might have a loyalty to this man, but it's not relevant. It's to the fact that he is sworn up to the army, and the one who is the centurion is sworn up to the army, but has had to swear a special oath of allegiance. They've both sworn an allegiance to the emperor, but this is rather different to be a commissioned officer. And so he views this in the... He understands how it works. I'm under authority. Now, men who are corrupt would brag that they were in authority, that they had power in their own right to play fast and loose with their men, to play fast and loose with the countries that they were sent to. But this man clearly was of a different ilk, and he understood authority and how it works. And he therefore was able to make that transition by faith. If because I belong to Caesar and I'm under his authority, if my soldiers know that that's why I give my commands, why I have my power, they will obey. Not for me, but because of the authority I'm in. And this man therefore reasoned that if he was under authority, Jesus was also, he says, I'm also a man under authority. That Jesus was in some way under a greater authority. He was under authority as the man Christ Jesus, as the Saviour, to his Father. And his Father, he believed, had all power. And therefore he believed that Jesus only needed to say it, even to himself. There's no record of what Jesus did say. And his servant would be healed even if he didn't come. No wonder Jesus wondered at his faith. But it was a faith that was reasoned on the true use of authority. And so we might reason that if we are under authority to the Saviour and under authority to his word, then the Father is pledged to work all things together for good for us. And if things don't strike us as good, it doesn't mean that they're not. It means that we've some thinking to do to come to terms with the purpose of God and the things that are. If a Roman soldier, a centurion, took his men and went and fought without permission of superiors, he was in an act of rebellion. If a commander took hold of the whole army and crossed the Rubicon and entered into Rome, he was a rebel, seeking to set up a rival government. He might succeed or he might be wiped out. But we must make no mistake that if we fail to set ourselves under authority to the word of God, we are rebels. We're in open rebellion to the giver of every good and perfect gift, which the most perfect is the Saviour and the Scriptures. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy when he was tempted. But every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God doth man live. He needs that as much as he needs bread. And anything else is poison. Dangerous. Not permissible. Out of order. Signifying a state of rebellion. And so we see that this very brief passage, this happening in the last week of Jesus' life, this very emotive scene by men who were wicked and evil and who were not interested in doing God's will, only interested in their own state and position and nation, they found themselves in direct conflict and ultimately brought the Lord Jesus to death. But by these means the Lord had worked the everlasting good of the salvation of all his people. And in a far, far, far lesser way, it is by resisting and by opposing the powers of evil, by ensuring that we do all things under the authority of the Word of God, that victory comes out of the failures of our life, the sins of our life, the position of our life. Who gave thee authority? Who gave thee authority to come to church today? Well, clearly, the command of the Scripture to keep the Lord's day. But so it is, you should ask the Lord about all the things that impinge upon your life. Children, who gave your parents authority to demand things of you? Well, clearly, God, who gave mothers and fathers. And so it is with everything. We are under authority, and we are under authority to God through the Scriptures and through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he bless us with understanding of his word. Amen.